We're going to look at 2 Peter chapter 1 again today. The text, verses 5 through 7, and this continues what we started last Lord's Day. We're going to look at each of the items in this text, where Peter says, "Now for this reason also, applying all diligence, in your faith supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence knowledge, and in your knowledge self-control, and in your self-control perseverance, and in your perseverance godliness, and in your godliness brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness love." In this text that we looked at as a whole last Lord's Day, really the first 11 verses constitute kind of a unit for us to think about as we think about the context of this. We see that the Apostle Peter is exhorting believers to add these graces or these qualities to their life in a process of personal and spiritual growth. So it really is a passage about growth. One of the things that the Apostle emphasizes in verses 3 and 4 is that all of these things ultimately come from God. And so he makes it very clear at the beginning that we do not have it in ourselves to make ourselves better people based on our own efforts or based on our own inherent goodness. So all these things come from God. They are the result of God's magnificent promises, the precious and magnificent promises, as he described it. And it's also, as he describes it, that it is a process of growing to become partakers of the divine nature. Become partakers of the divine nature means to come to be more like the Lord himself. And then the other thing that we see in this text is he says in verse 8 that if these qualities are yours and you're growing in these things, then you'll be more useful and fruitful in your service to the Lord, and it will make you enjoy a greater degree of spiritual stability. He says, as long as you practice these things, you'll never stumble, you'll never fall. Those are words of encouragement to us and challenging to us to think about the importance of continuing to grow in the attributes of our Lord, the things that we read about in Scripture. I do want to say something about this passage as a whole once again, and we'll return to this from time to time. I think it's useful and helpful to see how all this fits together and think about, if you want to think of it this way, Peter is providing kind of a roadmap for us to help us in our spiritual growth. And it may be that he intends for this to be seen as kind of a progression of these things. And so, starting with faith, in connection with faith, we need to supply virtue. And that's what we're going to talk about today. In other words, faith has to be translated into action. And that's what we emphasized last week. Faith, it doesn't mean a lot if it's just faith and then we don't take steps and act in a way that makes our faith more perfect and complete. And then, in connection with virtue, we need to supply the knowledge essential to attain virtue, don't we? And then, in knowledge, we need to supply self-control or temperance, because knowledge alone is not enough. And we need to have that discipline and exercise discipline essential to applying the things that we know. And then, with self-control, we need to add perseverance or patience, because it's the repeated exercise of self-control that produces steadfast endurance in our life, even in difficult circumstances. And then in connection with perseverance, we need to add godliness. That's piety. In other words, when you and I remain constant and faithful under pressure, then what that does is that develops in our character a deeper respect and reverence for God. Godliness is a result. And then in godliness, you need to add brotherly kindness. You cannot respect and reverence God without loving and caring for your brother, whom God has loved and redeemed. And then finally, in connection with brotherly kindness, add love, charity. This love, this is act of goodwill. This is benevolence. This is the ultimate grace or virtue that we aspire to, the selfless love, interest in the good of another. So in a sense, it's kind of a progression, isn't it, that perhaps Peter wants us to see here. But at the very least, he's giving us kind of a roadmap and saying, these are things that we need to concentrate on and think about as we grow and develop in, personally and in our faith. So we're going to talk about virtue a little bit today. The first of these graces that we must add to our faith is virtue. And, you know, virtue comes as a result of putting faith to work in our lives. So I want to just say three things about virtue to kind of help us understand what this is. You know, virtue is not necessarily a word that we use often. And so a lot of the versions translate this with a term like excellence or goodness or moral excellence. New American Standard has moral excellence. That's a good translation of the word, I think. And the word that it's translated from, the word in Greek that Peter uses, arete, is a word that means goodness, it means excellence, it means moral courage, all those different ways we can think of it. And so virtue is another way of translating that. We're told that the word that Peter uses here, that's translated virtue or moral excellence, is a word that talks about the fulfillment of something, the fulfillment of the purpose of something. That is, when anything in nature, anything in this world fulfills its purpose, then that's good, that's virtue, that's excellence. So if you think about, you know, the land that produces crops is considered good land, excellent land, because it's doing what it's supposed to do. Or you think about the tools that you use to work, to do woodwork, or the tools that you use to do and to plow the land and do these things. It's considered a good tool or an excellent tool because it's doing what it's supposed to do. And I think you can see where we're going with this. And where we're going with this is we, I think, need to understand that at the very heart of the idea of virtue is that recognize, number one, we were made, you and I were made in God's image. Genesis 1, verse 26. We were made in the image of God. And that has implications, to be made in the image of God. That means something in a practical way. And I think David was getting at this in Psalm 8, the 8th Psalm, when he starts out by saying, "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have displayed your splendor above the heavens." And he says all these things about God's creation. And then he says, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you take thought of him, and the son of man that you care for him?" Why did God favor man? Why is humanity the greatest of all the things that God created? He created all these things and said they were good. And then he created man and said, very good. Why? It was because of the expectations God had in mankind, made in his image. And that is to bring glory to the name of the Creator. Is that not our purpose? In fact, he says right here that you made him a little lower than God and crowned him with glory and honor. And then he talks about how that man was given dominion over all the rest of the creation. Man is special of all God's creation. Man is special. Man is the only one who can relate to God in this way. Man is the only one who can respond to God and make decisions and deliberately say, "I wish to serve God. I will humble myself and submit myself to God." That's our purpose. Our purpose is to glorify God and listen to me. That virtue. When we are living to try to fulfill our purpose, to bring glory to God in the things that we do, the choices that we make in life, that is virtue. That's moral excellence. And the Bible says furthermore, if we go to Ephesians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul talks about how that we were dead in our trespasses and sins, but God made us alive together in Christ. raise us up with him and seated us with him at his right hand in heavenly places. And talk about that. Talk about becoming, having salvation by grace through faith. And then he concludes that section in verse 10. Ephesians 2 verse 10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared before him that we should walk with him." Well, you see, that's just kind of echoing what we know about God's physical creation. God made physical creation, and it was good. And he created man as the greatest of all of his physical creation. It's very good. And all of that is intended to bring glory to God. David understood this when he said in Psalm 19, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork." Well, if that's true of the creation of whole, how much more it should be of those who are made in his image, you see. And so, the Apostle Paul makes application of that principle to talk about God's spiritual creation. That we have been created, not just created physically by God, but here in Ephesians 2, 10, it says, a spiritual creation. We were created in Christ Jesus. For what purpose? For good works. To bring glory to God. So you see, someone has said that wisdom is knowing what to do next. Virtue is doing it. So yes, virtue is about putting our faith to work. Faith in action. So virtue is that quality that makes a person a good person, a good citizen, a good neighbor, a good friend. It is that quality that instills within us a desire to live well in the service of God and man. Virtue is the courage always to make those choices that are good. And it doesn't mean we always succeed in doing it, but it means that we're striving for it. That's virtue. It's the fulfillment of our purpose in the first place, to glorify our Creator. But in the second place, we have to recognize that virtue is learned in principles and precepts. And that takes us into God's Word. It's not in man who walks to direct his own steps. And the Bible is given to us. God's Word has been revealed to us so that we can understand some of the specifics, some of the principles that God wants us to understand. And I really want to emphasize the idea of principles and the precepts that are there. Principles like Ecclesiastes 12:13-14, at the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, he says, "He has showed you, O man, what is good." He says, what is the whole duty of man? What is the whole duty of man? The conclusion, when all has been heard, the whole duty of man is what? To fear God and keep his commandments. I want to tell you, that's a principle. The principle of reverence, godly fear, that leads us to strive to obey him. Or you think about a passage like Micah 6 verse 8. That's one of my favorite passages in the Old Testament. It's a principle. And where he says, "He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God." That's virtue. That's virtue. That's the principle. The principle of seeking justice, the principle of loving and seeking for kindness towards your fellow man, and walking humbly with God, humility as we live life, these principles. And then when we come to the New Testament, Jesus laid down a principle. There's on an occasion when the Jews came to Jesus and said, "Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? What's the greatest commandment?" And you know what Jesus says? He points to the thing that really takes in all the other commandments. This is the key principle. What is it? Love the Lord your God with all your being. And the second likened to it is love your neighbor as yourself. Those are principles. Those stand at the top of all of the specifics down here. We don't really get the specifics. We're not going to understand them until first we understand the principles. Of fearing God, of seeking after justice, kindness, and those things, and loving God with all your being and your neighbor as yourself. Those are the kind of principles that the Scriptures teach us. And we can't know about those principles without looking into God's Word. We want to know, number one, my purpose here is to glorify God. Well, how am I going to do that? It's what the Bible is for. It's teaches us principles to help us know how to glorify God in life. And you know, scriptures talk about our thoughts, our words, our actions. Passages like Philippians 4, verse 8, where Paul goes through a list of things and he says, if there's any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, think on these things. Think on these things. Let your thoughts be on virtuous things, things that are good and holy. And your words, the Bible talks about that too. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians 4, verse 29, he says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only things that are good for edification and things that give grace to those who hear. We've got to be careful about what we say. We want to let our grace always be pure, seasoned with salt, and virtuous in the things that we say, not things that are tainted with unwholesomeness and filthiness. And our actions, of course. Titus 3 and verse 8 is one of many, many passages where Titus just sums it all up and says that we just need to be careful to engage in good deeds. Striving to do good, that's what virtue is all about. And you can make application in so many areas. We think about virtue in terms of sexual purity. We try to instill that in our young people growing up, and we try to live it ourselves. We think of virtue, we think about virtue in our marriage and in our family responsibilities, living a virtuous life there. We think about virtue in the work ethic that we follow, that we are taught in Scripture to do our best, to do everything you do with all your might, give glory to God, and even in work, that's virtue. In our personal relationships, we act virtuously. The small things of life, we try to be virtuous. Did I ever tell you a story about my daddy and the ping pong ball? This stuck with me when I was a kid. We went down to Rose's Dime Store in town, Moorhead City, North Carolina, one day. Just picking up some odds and ends. My daddy was a dime store person. He had a lot of cheap things in the dime store. And he went in there, he wanted to buy a ping pong ball. If you want to know how cheap my daddy was, buy one ping pong ball. So I don't know why he paid for that ping pong ball. But the problem is, he got home and realized he had forgot to pay for it. He had stuck it in his pocket to look for some other things and got home. And it got all over him. I never saw anybody so upset. He got in his car and drove all the way back to town so he could pay for that ping pong ball. I want to tell you, that's an imprint on me. I'll never forget that. And it's those little things that add up to virtue. That's what they're all about. Small things. But you know, going to our lesson earlier that we had today, here's the cap of it all, is that virtue is really realized in a person. If we want to know what virtue is all about, look to the Son of God. Look to Jesus of Nazareth, the man of Galilee who walked upon earth. Peter's instruction here, as he starts all of this in 2 Peter chapter 3, is he talks about how that it's based upon Jesus Christ and his divine power and his promises, and how that we can be partakers of the divine nature. That all ultimately points to Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You know, on one occasion, somebody came to Jesus. Mark chapter 10 is one of those passages. It says, what good thing can I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. Why do you call me good? You know, people have read that passage, and there are some people that have taken that as suggesting that Jesus was rebuking this man for calling him good, and that what he says is that Jesus is denying his own deity. Why do you call me good? Only God is good. Is this some of the second death mean God's not claiming to be God? Or Jesus is not claiming to be God? That's really not what he's saying. Because if you look at the rest of the passage, he ends up saying, you need to come follow me. If you want to be complete, you follow me. What's his point here? His point here is he is using this penetrating question, why do you call me good? He's using this question to push this man to think through the implication of his own words, because to understand that Jesus is in fact deity, he is the Son of God, he is God. So how can you call me good if you don't believe I'm the Son of God? You see the point? If you believe I'm the Son of God, then you'll understand what it means to call me good. Because he is the embodiment of goodness. He is the embodiment of virtue, of excellence. Goodness flows from God, so Jesus invites the man to follow him, the only means of doing good, by God's ultimate standard. So he goes on to quote some of the commandments to this man. He says, these are things that you do. And then he says, you come follow me. In other words, the point is like Peter wrote in 1 Peter 2, that Christ left us an example that we should follow in his steps. He left us an example. He gave us a pattern to follow. And we will never see virtue more beautifully demonstrated and perfectly demonstrated than when we look at Jesus. That's why it's so important for us to spend time reading what the Bible says, what the Gospels tell us about Jesus. Look at him in his life. Look at the way he dealt with people. Look at the choices that he made. Look at his attitude. Look at his words. Look at his kindness toward those who are downtrodden and even toward sinners, the sinfulest of people. And we begin to get an idea of what it means to pursue virtue. Virtue is realized in the person, Jesus Christ. So in conclusion, you know, one of the things that we can think of when Peter wrote his first letter, in 1 Peter 2, verse 9, he says this. In effect, he's saying to the people he's writing to, we need to remember who we are. He says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. You need to remember who we are. He says, so that you may proclaim the excellencies, that is, the virtues, of him who has called you out of darkness into this marvelous light. We need to remember who we are. We need to remember that we are children of God, that we have been saved by his grace, and we have been made his people by covenant. And so we strive for virtue, we strive for excellence to the best we can, learning daily from God's word, learning from the example of Jesus, because that's just who we are. He goes on to say in this passage, beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul, and keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. And so the end result comes back to what our purpose is, to glorify God. And even when others can observe our life and see that we're trying to live a life of goodness and trying to be virtuous in thoughts and in words and in deeds, and they've got to see that we're following in the steps of Jesus to the best of our ability, that's going to lead them to turn to God and to glorify his name. God wants us to receive those great promises, and they can be found if we follow his way. That's my lesson. And I thank you for listening. And this lesson and the others that we've had this morning, may God be glorified in what we have done. And we're going to stand now and sing the invitation song. If there's anyone that we can help, come and let us know.